I found that as I prepared my own heart for this morning, I found I was greatly challenged. This morning, the section that we're coming to, last week we looked at relationships. Paul has written this letter to the group of Christians at Ephesus, and we're studying this for what God has for us today. And we looked at marriage last week, and that was hard. That was hard for me, to come to terms with really what God wants us to be and how much we need to depend on Him to be that, for me to be that kind of a husband and for my wife to be that kind of a wife. He continues in the verses that we're looking at this morning, looking at relationships. Ora redit, parents, children, parents, slaves, and masters are the four specific relationships that he talks about. Overall, the focus in these verses is the idea of authority. And how do we deal with authority? There's not one person in this room within earshot of me that doesn't have some form of authority in their life. Now, if you're under 18, and it was a long time ago for me, but I do remember a little bit what it was like, and the interaction with my parents, you sometimes get the idea that you're the only one having to deal with authority because you're under 18. And once I'm 18, that issue is resolved and I'm free to do what I want to do. And it becomes a rude awakening as you face your adult life, you realize authority in my life has only just begun. Every time I turn the corner, there's some other source of authority that I have to deal with. The government, a teacher, a boss, a police officer. There's all kinds of authority that we have to deal with. Sometimes we deal with authority on the receiving end of it. Other times we deal with authority on the giving end of it. We're placed in positions of authority, and we're responsible how we deal it out, how we live it out. So how do we deal with authority? As I studied these verses and I tried to reflect on my own life, as a 46-year-old man, I realized there hasn't been a year in my life since I have, you know, memory of being a kid. I mean, maybe when I was 2, it wasn't an issue. But there hasn't been a year in my life that there hasn't been some issue that I've had with authority. Some issue. An authority in my life that just wasn't what they should be, character-wise, quality-wise, and yet they still had authority over me. And they had the ability to really make my life interesting. Or being in a place of authority and trying to figure out how to live that out. What was appropriate? What was inappropriate? What was honoring to God? What was not honoring to God? And as I reflected back over my life, I realized I have struggled attitude-wise my entire life with authority. And I don't believe I'm alone. Now, I may be on this end of the scale over here, and you may be over here, and you don't have as big a problem with authority as I do. But I realize there are inherent attitudes that we struggle with when it comes to authority. The bottom line is this: nobody likes to be told what to do. I don't care how passive you are, you may be passive aggressive, or how calm you are, or on the external you look like, I can just kind of go with the flow and I can do whatever is asked of me. In the depths of our heart, in who we are as people, nobody likes to be told what to do. There are moments when it's safe to be told what to do. Sometimes we don't know what to do, and so we go to somebody and say, tell me what to do. And we're okay with that in those moments. But on a day-to-day basis, hour-to-hour, week-to-week basis, nobody likes somebody else being able to tell you what you can and cannot do. There's a part of me that really resists that. Whether it's coming from a parent when I'm 15, or it's coming from an employer who I don't like, or it's coming from a police officer that his radar gun is obviously broken and he doesn't know what he's talking about, or it's the government at April 15th saying, please send in this check, even though you've been sending checks basically every 2 weeks. Across the board, I don't like people telling me what to do. 2,000 years ago, as these people gathered, just like we're doing this morning, it was parents, it was fathers, it was children. We'll see in a minute, it was also slaves and masters that came together and gathered and listened and participated in the very same things that we participate in today. And Paul says, I want you guys to know how to deal with authority. Because dealing with authority is a major aspect of your life. It's never going to leave your existence while you're here on earth. So how do we deal with authority? Four specific relationships that he talks about this morning. Number one is in verse 1. He says, children. And I like the way Ori read that this morning. Children. Are you listening, children? Now, this word for children here is not the word that means small child. It's just kind of the generic, general term for children. There's no age aspect included in the definition of this word. It's just those who are under a parent. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen? Amen. I didn't hear any kids say amen. Amen, Ro? Say amen. Amen, he said it. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. We embrace, and I've got some key words here that I hope will make sense. If there's a word that I ever use that doesn't make sense, please come to me afterwards and say, hey, I don't get what you meant by that. Okay? And I'll try to clarify it. Maybe it wasn't the best word to use. Sometimes the words that make sense up here, you can ask my kids, don't always make sense when they come out here to other people. I will never be offended. Quit laughing, Larry. I'll never be offended if you say, I don't understand what that word meant. So the first word here for me that is significant is that we embrace authority. We embrace authority based upon God's provision or the promise that he makes to us when we embrace authority. He starts with children. He says, children, obey. And this word obey means just to listen carefully and then respond. Listen carefully and then respond to the instruction. So this idea of obey implies a couple of things. One is that I really am paying attention to the instruction. That's a challenge in and of itself, is it not? Particularly if you have an issue with the authority. Come on, wake up. If the police officer is at your window and he's telling you something and you got an issue with what he's telling you, are you listening carefully to the instructions he's given you about where to appear and what's... I'm not. I'm in here going, what? Why? I was not going to... What? You know, and I'm doing all this stuff. Obey means to listen carefully and then follow the instructions. I know that my children have done this regularly. I'm blabbing away, and I tend to blab away, and I'm blabbing away, and they've got this switch that they've just shut off, and they're enduring the blabbing away, waiting for the blabbing to be done so they can go back to their life. Now, some of that's with me because of my blabbing issue. But the responsibility that God first directs to us when it comes to authority is he says, embrace it. Embrace it based upon God's provision. Obey means to listen carefully to the instruction from the authority and then follow through. The word honor here, he goes on, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I can leave that alone. That makes sense to us, right? This is right. Honor your father and your mother. The word honor here means to highly value. I'm just letting that sink in for my children here this morning. Honor your father and your mother. Highly value this authority that's been placed in your life. You don't know my father and you don't know my mother. No, I don't. But hang on to that thought. We'll see how that's addressed. At this point, embrace authority because of God's provision, because of the promise that he makes. What is the promise that he makes? Well, number one, it's right. So I'm going to be where I need to be. If I obey my parents, I obey this authority in my life, I'm doing what is right. And I'm right with God. I'm doing what he wants me to do. He also says that this is the first commandment. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe it is. Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are given. When this commandment is shared, honor your father and your mother, which is one of the Ten Commandments, it says something's going to happen. And he quotes it here. Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He says, when you do this, you obey this commandment with promise. You do it so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Now, what does that mean? Are you telling me that every person who obeys their parents is going to live to be 95 years old? I'm not telling you that. We know that's not true. Right? We know it's true that maybe nobody's ever obeyed their parents completely in their life. But what's he talking about? If we go back to that part of the history of Israel and we have these instructions, these commandments given, God makes it very clear that if you obey me and you do what I ask you to do, life is going to be good. And I'm going to protect you. I'm going to preserve you. He had given them a piece of property where they're at back today. This year is the 60th anniversary of them being back into that part of the world. You will stay in that land, and I'll protect you, and I'll watch over you if you obey me. So what's happening here? God knows that when we learn obedience to authority as children, that carries over into our adult life as grown-ups. Now where is that obedience directed to? It's directed to God. If I struggle as a child and I really have an issue with authority, my parents as a kid, chances are very likely that as I become an adult, and now God is saying, this is how I want you to live. Well, who are you to tell me how to live? I got a whole other plan that I want to do with my life. Our issues with authority don't magically change or disappear when we move into adulthood. You say, wait a minute. The authority in my life right now as a kid is not a good example of good authority, biblical authority. They're not living like they should. Guess what? That's also going to be the case when you're an adult. So the issue is not who is over me as an authority in my life. The issue is me and my response to that authority. That's what Paul is addressing here. He's saying, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. The result is you're going to have protection, provision. God is going to work with you and honor you. Why? Because that learning to deal with authority as a child carries over into my adulthood. And I practice those same principles. If I struggle with authority as a kid, again, I'm going to struggle with authority as an adult with God. If I don't like my dad telling me what to do, I'm not going to like God telling me what to do. I think my dad is tough and his rules are tough. I'm certainly not going to like what God says when he says, this is how you're to live. This is what you're to stay away from. This is what you shouldn't be about. Who's God to tell me that? He's out of touch. He's old-fashioned. Nobody lives that way anymore. I'm going to live this way. So the promise that God places on this embracing authority, children obeying your parents, is this continuing relationship where the principle of learning to deal with authority as a child will carry on with you into adulthood. We embrace authority based upon God's provision. I use the word embrace because that's not typically my first response to authority. Oh, I'm so glad you're in my life. Yeah, I'm glad you're here. I don't know about you, but it's not for me. And Paul is saying, do this. Children, let me start with you. Children, and they're gathering in the church, and they're coming together. Obey your parents. You know what else? This is a side note, but you know what this tells us? Where were the kids? Yeah, they're right there. Paul doesn't say, parents, when you're back with your kids, tell them to obey. He says, children. What is Paul's expectation? Paul's expectation is that the followers of Jesus come together and the kids are right there and he said, hey, Ethan, obey your mom and dad and honor them, love them, okay? Then he moves on. He says, fathers, let's take the heat off the kids. Fathers. Now the word here for father is often translated father, but it's also translated in Hebrews as parents, as both parents. So I can't say for certain, but there's the possibility. He's not just saying fathers, he's saying parents. I know that as a dad, as a man, I have had many more opportunities than my wife to struggle in what he's about to say here. Fathers, don't exasperate, don't provoke. The word that makes sense to me that it can be translated is don't frustrate your children. And the idea of this word is that you do it over a period of time so that it builds up internally and then finally just comes out and it explodes. He says, fathers, don't provoke, don't frustrate your children. Don't deal with them in such a way that they're so pent up inside, they're so angry, then it just explodes. He says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The word training here literally is gentle nurture. It's gentle nurture with the idea that you're developing discipline. You're developing patterns of practice in somebody's life, and you're doing it through a gentle nurturing. And then training or instruction just has to do with information. It has to do with up here and the knowledge that we pass on. So he says, don't frustrate your kids. Now, we don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but there, I could talk a lot about this one point of what that looks like. I could come up with eight ways in my own life. Eight ways that I can really frustrate my kids. Set the standard, just unattainable standard. Never any mercy or grace when they fail. And I had a whole bunch of them. And if you're a father, and whether your kids are little or they're older like mine, you probably already recognize there are things that you can do as a dad that will really frustrate your kids. He said, well, I'm the dad, you know, and I need to establish the rule. You know, we have all these things that we say. The most famous one, because I said so. You know, I'm the dad. You don't think that's frustrating to a child? Can be. Doesn't mean now, oh, we let them do whatever they want. And we just, you know, don't discipline them. We never say no to them. No. He's not saying that. He's saying don't frustrate them. Let me be real honest with you. Let me just for my own life. I know when I'm frustrating my kids. I do. If I am at all in tune with God and I'm listening to Him, I can see it in their face. I can hear it in their words. I can even see it in their actions. For me, the struggle has not been recognizing that I'm frustrating them. The struggle has been changing my behavior. The second point here, exercising authority based on God's purposes. Exercising the authority that He's given me as a parent, or whatever authority you've been given in whatever position of authority you're in, exercising that authority based upon, because of, according to God's purposes. And what does He say God's purpose is? He says, train them up, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Gently nurture them and teach them the truth about who God is. That's God's purpose for authority. It's to be representative of Him, to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in people's lives. Now, as a dad, my purpose can sometimes be a little different. I want peace and quiet. That's my purpose, and I'm going to exercise my authority to make it so. Star Trek, right? Jean-Luc Picard? Is that his name? Jean-Luc Picard. Make it so. If only we had that kind of power. I want peace and quiet in my house. I want my kids to get along with each other. I have my own set of goals and purposes. How do we deal with authority? If you're in a position where you have some authority, exercise it according to God's purposes. I don't know what God's purposes are. Then find out. Find out what they are. Find out what God is about. Find out what He wants to accomplish in your specific situation, and exercise your authority based upon His purpose. Don't frustrate your kids. Don't provoke your kids. Don't exasperate your kids to anger, but bring them up. Nurture them gently. Instruct them in who God is. So how do we deal with authority? We deal with it by embracing authority based upon God's provision. When it's in our life, we embrace it. It's coming from someplace else. If we're in a position of authority, we exercise it based upon God's purposes. Look at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord Himself, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or he is free. Number 3, the third principle here, is we elevate authority based upon God's presence. In other words, we elevate the authority by looking at the person who has authority in our life as someone who has been endowed by God with that authority. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that He has established government. God ultimately in His sovereignty is over authority. And he says if you're in a position, in this case, he's talking to people who are slaves. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But they're slaves. That word in and of itself is a very emotionally what's the word? Filled. That wasn't the word. Charged. Thank you. Emotionally charged word. Is it not? It's not something that we look at with pleasure or positive. It has strong negative connotations. This concept of slavery, being a slave. Paul says, you slaves, you respond to your masters, you serve them, you do it. And he uses a couple of key words. He uses the word wholeheartedly in verse 7. We'll look at that in a minute. And sincerity of heart in verse 5. You do it as if you were serving Jesus himself. So when that master is saying, you do this, you do this, you do this, you elevate that authority and say, okay, I'm going to respond to this authority like it's coming from Jesus himself. You have a problem with that? I do. I'll just be flat out. That's hard. Some of us work for bosses. To look at that authority and say, I'm to serve that authority wholeheartedly as if I was serving the Lord, not a man or a woman, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Whether you're a slave or you're free isn't the issue. God responds and he rewards those who honor him, obey him, follow his instructions, regardless of your circumstance. Elevate authority based upon God's presence. Now, why did I use God's presence? Because God is aware, and he's in the midst of our circumstances. It's very easy when we're in a very dark circumstance, a very seemingly hopeless circumstance, to lose sight of the fact that God is there with me. And he's walking through that with me. We're in circumstances or situations that beyond our control have just fallen apart. And our life is not what we want it to be. And we want it desperately to change. And yet we can't see any hope of it changing. In countless promises through the New Testament, the Old Testament, God makes it very clear that I am there with you. I am there with you. My presence is with you. I am aware. And here, speaking through Paul, he's saying, I understand that many of you are in this situation. Historians estimate at this point in history, when Paul wrote this about 62 AD, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million slaves. That's more than the state of California in the Roman Empire. Most of them were servants within the home. The Greek slaves, history tells us, they treated their Greek slaves relatively good, and I say that carefully. Still slavery, but they treated them relatively good. The Romans did not. The reputation of the Roman Empire is not a good one as far as how they dealt with slaves in their empire. At one point in history, the city of Rome had 9 slaves for every 1 free person. It was rampant in their society. Paul's living it. He knows that. And God's speaking through him and he's saying, I'm aware. I know. As these group of people came together, just like this, and they met in a home, or wherever they met, on the floor, in the chairs, whatever, there were children, there were parents, there were slaves, and there were masters of those slaves. 1 Peter, I don't know if I wrote it in your notes, if you want to take these verses down. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 21, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. In Timothy, Paul writes this, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters. He's talking to a follower of Christ gathering in this town, and Timothy's their pastor. Paul's writing to him, telling him how to pastor that church. He's saying, those of you that have believing masters. So you're a slave who's a follower of Christ, and your master is a follower of Christ. Think of the dynamics of that as they gather together. Don't show less respect for them because they're brothers in Christ. Instead, you are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers. What's my point? God's aware. He is aware of the situation that we find ourselves in. And whether we can comprehend it or not, and I'll just raise my hand first. This is difficult for me to comprehend all the ramifications of this. God does not often choose to remove us from those circumstances. It would have been easy for God to lead Paul to say, you tell those masters in your church to let their slaves go. It's wrong. That's not how I intend men and women to treat each other. End it. He doesn't. He doesn't do it in Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 2, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And then he goes on some more. However difficult it is for me as a man to comprehend, the truth is God doesn't always choose to take us out of these circumstances. God often does not challenge the man-made institutions. Jesus Christ himself, when he came to earth, did not challenge the Roman Empire. Was it a wicked government? Absolutely it was a wicked government. It absolutely cared nothing about God. And their values and their morals, if you use that word even, were way messed up. Jesus didn't protest. He didn't picket against the Roman government. God often chooses not to challenge the human institutions. What he does is he challenges the human heart. He looks at the heart of man and says, this is what your value should be. This is how you should live. This is how I want you to live your life, in spite of the circumstances that you find yourself in. Last week when we looked at marriage, we looked at husbands and wives. There was no consideration given for the fact that your husband, the one you're married to, may not be measuring up. Was there? Wives, treat your husbands this way. Husbands, treat your wives this way. However, if your wife is like this, you're off the hook. Or if your husband is like this, you're off the hook. Maybe everybody in this room could go, hey, I'm off the hook, you know, because the people we're married to are not perfectly measuring up to what God wants us to be. Consideration is not given for that. You will find in God's word over and over and over a consistency, a pattern where God says, live like this. Be like this. Good circumstances, bad circumstances, good situation, bad situation. Live like this because God wants to rule the heart. He wants to be king of the heart. So he says, elevate authority based upon God's presence. I am in the midst of this. I am aware of your circumstance and what you're facing. And how I want you to live is like this. I want you to obey, and that word obey is the same exact word for children obey your parents. Same exact word. That you listen carefully and you follow instructions. I want you to do it with respect and fear. I want you to do it with sincerity of heart. The word sincerity of heart in the Greek means a singleness, just a focus, a concentration of purpose. What is he saying? He's saying you live like a slave. You're in this circumstance where you're a slave to a master. You do it. You listen carefully and you obey, and you do it with focus of purpose. That's the circumstance that you're in. Just as you would obey Christ. Look at verse 6. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, doing a good job when they're watching. We do that in employment often, don't we? Come on, nobody else but me? The boss walks in, you work a little harder, you know, you look a little busier, you know? And they leave and, okay, you kind of relax. Don't just do it when their eye is on you, but do it like slaves of Christ. And that word slave of Christ, again, is the same word at the beginning of verse 5. This position of servitude. Doing the will of God from your heart. Now capture verse 7, this word. Serve wholeheartedly. This word means you do something without prompting or compulsion. I had a hard time this week swallowing this. You're in this terrible situation, and it's unfair. Now, there's all kinds there's a spectrum of slavery throughout history. You can be a slave because you made dumb choices. And you've heard the term indentured servant. There were people in Europe that would get convicted of a crime, and the judge said, you can go to jail, or you can go to the Americas and work for 7 years, and then you're free. Or you could get into debt and file bankruptcy, and it's okay. You're going to go to the United States, again, to the New World, and you're going to work for 20 years and pay off your debt. Or, I don't have the money to pay for passage. Well, we'll ship you over there, and then you got to work for 5 years as basically a slave. There's all kinds of forms. Other slavery is because you've been, against your will, you've been captured, and you've been forced to go somewhere and work as a slave. There's all these spectrums. But he says, you're in that situation. You serve, you obey, you live as a servant, as a slave, not having to be prompted or compelled to do what you're asked to do. What's the opposite of that? I just do it. Now, do we have an example of this that might really help us understand it in the Bible? We do. If we go all the way back to almost the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, some of you know where I'm going, right? There's a young man who was about 17 years old, and his own brothers sell him. They sell him. They take money for him to become a slave. And he becomes a slave, and he's taken to the country of Egypt. Do you remember how he lived? Any of you? Does this describe him? Yeah, it does. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard. Why do I point that out? Because we look at our own situation, we look at our own life and go, this is just not fair. I have authority in my life that is so twisted. They don't value God or the principles of God at all, and they are unjust, they are unfair, they are downright mean. They're manipulative. They don't care at all about me. And yet here I am in this place of employment or whatever the situation is, and it's just unfair. I'm certain God takes that into consideration, and he's going to cut me some slack. Does he? No, he doesn't. And Joseph is a good example of a young man completely unfairly sold into slavery, and for 13, 14, 15 years of his life, he served as a slave. In a household. He was sold on the auction block and he served as a slave. He was falsely accused while he was living this way, sent to prison. And what do we find him doing in prison? Now as a slave in prison, wholeheartedly, not having to be prompted or compelled. You didn't have to beat him. You didn't have to threaten him. He just did it. Why? Somehow he got this. Somehow he understood that God was in the midst of this. God had not forsaken him. He was able to elevate authority to a place where he would respond to it because of God's presence in that circumstance and in that situation. How do we deal with authority? I believe Paul is challenging us to embrace it, to exercise it if we have it, we have a position, and we're to elevate it. We're to put it in a place where we can respond to it as if we're responding to Jesus Christ himself. And we can know that God is in the midst of that circumstance. Verse 9, Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The fourth principle here is that we emulate authority based upon God's position. We emulate authority based upon God's position. Do we know what emulate means? It's taking on something else, it's imitating something else, but it has the connotation that you're going to do as good or better than what you're imitating. You're emulating what you see, and you're doing it better. He says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Now, you can read 20 different commentaries, and you're going to get 10 different ideas of what part of the preceding verses is that referring to. So I'm not going to stand up here and dogmatically tell you it's referring to. I will tell you what I believe it's referring to. Having studied the structure of these verses and how they lay out, I believe it's referring back to verse 4. And if you turn back to verse 4, we read this. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not frustrate your children, but instead gently nurture them and instruct them in the ways of God. Children, fathers, slaves, masters. Masters, in the same way, just as fathers are not, those people who are exercising authority are not to use it to frustrate, to control, to manipulate, to get what you want. Instead, you're to use that authority to nurture and to instruct. Masters, in the same way, do this. And then he goes on and says, don't threaten them. What is that about? Think. You're the boss. You're in charge. And this person is your slave. This person is your employee. This person is subjected to your authority. If you don't do what I say, and depending on the relationship, it can be small to life-threatening. Right? It can be as much as, you're not going to work here next year, to, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to throw you in jail. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to make you miserable. He says, masters, emulate authority, the idea of authority that we've just talked about. And then he goes a little step higher and he says, let's talk about who your master is. Let's talk about who has authority over your life. You think you're all big shot because you got this authority on a human level? Hold on a second. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master, speaking of God, and is your master, where is he? He's in heaven. He's perfectly aware of this. He is in a position of ultimate authority, and he will, in fact, show no favoritism. Oh, but I'm a boss. I've climbed the ladder. I'm wealthy. I'm a slave owner. Doesn't make any difference to God. He's not going to show favoritism based upon your position. What does God respond to? God responds to our heart. He responds to our character. He responds to our willingness to trust Him and obey Him. Ultimately, God is our master. Ultimately, God is fully aware of our situation, and He sees it from His position. And God does not show favoritism. We are all expected to deal with authority based upon God's standards. And that's the thing that I want us to capture this morning. We are so prone, I am so prone, to respond to God depending upon my circumstance, my situation. My response to God is often different when life is good than when life is not good. It's true. I often respond differently to Him when things are not what I want them to be. And I struggle with certain things. I struggle with faith. I struggle with obedience in certain areas of my life. How can you hold me to that standard still, God? How can you expect me to be this way in the circumstance that I'm in? This is messed up. And so my attitude changes. My attitude towards authority changes. You will see consistent through God's Word. We will see that we're expected to deal with authority. We're expected to respond to God by a certain standard, independent of the circumstances that we're in, whether it's good or it's not good. How do we deal with authority? We deal with authority based upon the standards, the instructions that God has given us. Our behavior, our attitude, our actions should not depend on the one that we answer to, humanly speaking. Our behavior, our attitude, and actions should be governed by who establishes authority. Who it is that has given out authority, and who we ultimately answer to. The authority that I will ultimately answer to is my Creator, the one who made me, the one who came to earth and died on the cross to save me and is my Savior, and I will stand before Him and give an account for what I've done with my life. And He will not, when I face Him, go, oh, it's okay, Kurt, it's all right. That boss, that master, that wife, no, she's not here, that wonderful wife, you know, that circumstance that you're in, I understand. You know, I understand it was tough, so don't worry about it. He's gracious, He's merciful, and He's all-loving to help us walk through that. But His expectation of us does not change. We embrace authority, we exercise authority, we elevate authority, and we emulate authority, all based upon God's expectations and God's standards. Look at verse 5 with me as we close. And our worship team is coming. We're going to respond this morning in singing a couple of songs. But as they come up, let's look at verse 5 one last time. He says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, with focus of purpose, just as you would obey Christ. Serve wholeheartedly, without having to be prompted or compelled, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. How do we deal with authority? We deal with it based upon God's standards, His expectations of us. As we sit here this morning, these relationships in some form or another are still present today. And for certain, authority, good and bad, giving it out, taking it in, is still a part of our daily life. You will face an issue with authority today. You will, as will I. And tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Thursday. Paul knows that. God knows that. So as we seek to become this church, this body that God intends us to be, we have to learn to deal with authority in our relationships and honor God through it all. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is your desire that we would reflect you, that we would come to know you, we would understand who you are, and then it would be seen in our lives. And I know that this issue of authority is a big one. It's something that we can't escape. It's something that we all have to deal with. I pray, God, that you would give us the courage and you would give us the faith to obey you. Some sitting here right this morning, you know, you're intimately aware of their circumstances and the struggle that they're having with authority. It may be their position of using it. They're struggling in that. Or it may be that they're on the receiving end of unjust, ungodly authority, and they're trying to hold up under it and become what you want them to be. I pray for those this morning, God. I ask for you to bless them, to encourage them. Use us. Help them to be willing to share with us so that we can surround each other and encourage each other to deal with authority the way that you have instructed us, the standards you've given. Use us this week, God, to be your light. Use this area and other areas of our lives to be faithful examples, faithful sources of hope for the people that you bring across our path. In Jesus' precious name, amen.